These last parables in Matthew 13 are really quite deep and extraordinary in terms of Christ himself, relating things about Christ himself, but also in terms of the gospel and how people are brought to Christ. And it really is a fascinating study. I hope that you realize that God is fully sovereign when it comes to the salvation of people, but that men are fully responsible in terms of the gospel when they hear it. I sometimes think that we don't realize how great the interaction is between people and God himself. They are unaware of it in many ways. But nevertheless, you and I who know the Lord ought not to be unaware of it. And that's what our study here this morning is about. In the past studies, I've been speaking to you about what is the sea. And let me read the parable for you once again. Matthew 13, 47 to 51. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." So we were looking at the sea last week, and let me ask if you recall what we said the sea was, those of you who were here. Well, the sea is the sea of sin that all men, like fish, swim in by nature. And you and I need to realize that they're like in a different environment from us almost, in this sense, that is not that we aren't surrounded by the pollutions of this world and the sin that's affected all of this world that we live in. But since we know the Lord, we have been brought into the new world of grace, the new environment of grace that Christ purchased for us. And we're going to talk about that here this morning a little bit. I've passed out questions for you all, and I'm going to be reading for you here just to begin with in Luke chapter 5 and verses 1 to 11. And I think maybe I'll go ahead and do that. I've got a couple of long passages here to interact with you over this morning, Luke 5 and verses 1 to 11. So it was, as the multitude pressed around Jesus to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and they followed him. What's so very beautiful about these verses is that they show us something very amazing about fishing for men with a gospel dragnet. It's that only the Lord can guarantee the results of the preaching of the word and the sharing of the gospel. I hope that you can see that from this. We're going to discuss this here just for a few minutes because it's so very important that you and I understand this, especially living in this generation where we don't see much result from our preaching. It doesn't not appear to me that very many people are coming to know the Lord in this generation, at least not so far. And in fact, things seem to be going backwards almost in this generation in terms of the preaching of the gospel and people being saved and then coming into churches where they will learn the word of God and they truly will grow as they hear the word of God preached. Now, you'll notice here that that Jesus, it says, stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets, and he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And it says he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. And then when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." So the multitude, it says here in the first verse that we're looking at, verse 1, the question that I have is, why was the multitude pressing about Jesus? What verse does this remind you of in Romans chapter 10? Why was the multitude pressing around Jesus?
It says to hear the word of God.
Amen. That's exactly what it was. They were interested in hearing the word of God. Now, they might have been drawn to hear the word of God for many different reasons, probably mostly because of the miracles that Jesus was doing, but also they wanted to hear his teaching. They wanted to know whether or not there was power in this teaching, and of course there was. The power of the Son of God speaking in this teaching. So it was very powerful preaching and teaching that Jesus was giving to them at many different points in his ministry. But he wanted to do something here. He wanted to give an illustration to his apostles of what they would be doing in trying to catch men. Do you see that? Now, let me ask you if you see it that way. Do you see your sharing the gospel with people around you as an attempt to catch people or to catch men or women or young people or children? That's a good thing when you see it that way. Because they have to be brought into the gospel net. That's what this parable is all about, and we've been seeing that the net is the gospel. My question number two is this, that Simon and those who were with him, who were fishermen, were told by Jesus to launch out into the deep and let down their nets for a catch. Now, why do you think that Peter was reluctant to do that? Yeah, Peter was giving up because he'd fished all night and caught nothing. This is really such a beautiful illustration, and I think it should be beautiful to us personally. Once again, in terms of results, do you ever get discouraged about the fact that you might preach or teach or share the gospel or whatever it is you're doing to try to win people to Christ, and you don't see any result? Well, I do. You know, I wish this place would be flooded with people who would come in here and listen to the Word of God. Well, this is something that we pray for, isn't it? You and I pray for this. So Simon, you can imagine, really was kind of discouraged, wouldn't you think? I mean, he's a fisherman. He should be able to cast a net out there and see fish come into it. I don't know if you've ever been around men who have a knack of fishing, by the way. I have. One of my friends from Eldridge, Iowa, John Kemp, is a great fisherman. And every time I go out fishing with him, he catches something. In fact, he says, let's go out and murder him. and we do, because I'm with him. I don't catch anything usually because of myself, although I might occasionally. But when I'm with him, I usually do, because he knows, you know, the places where these fish are hiding, their holes where they hide, and so he goes and searches them out, where they're lurking, and then he will jig for them, and he'll cast for them, and he'll haul them out in numbers that are really quite astonishing, really. But Peter, here you can see why he'd be discouraged if he, a fisherman by trade, you know, fished all night and caught nothing. I mean, that is really discouraging. So, but he says, I want to ask you the other question, question three here. How does Peter's response to Jesus before he went out into the boat show his faith? Peter's response to Jesus before he went out in the boat, when Jesus told him to go out in the boat, how does that show his faith? What does he say here that shows his faith, even though he was discouraged and even though he was reluctant to go out? What did he say?
You said, nevertheless, at your word, I will enter.
Yeah, that's exactly right, David. Nevertheless, at your word, I will do it. I want you to take notice of that. It's very important to understand that we must have faith in God in terms of our witness, in terms of our sharing with people around us the gospel. We have to understand something, like I began this study with, that we're responsible to share the gospel with people around us. Go, therefore, and make disciples. That's what our object is, that, isn't it? But we also have to realize that the Lord is in these things. So if we go at his word to do evangelism, or if we take the initiative in evangelism, friendship evangelism, personal evangelism, evangelism efforts of this church in particular, if we do that, we're doing it at his word. Do you see that? That's something that's really important. How fish or men are caught. Luke 5, 1 to 11. At your word, I will put out the net once again. So then when he puts the net in, what happens? This great thing, this astonishing thing happens where the fish, so much come into the net that it says that the nets were breaking. It says, verse 6, when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. I mean, honestly, this is so wonderful, isn't it? It's just so beautiful. It's just absolutely amazing. So, we who preach, we who share the word, these apostles who were going to be doing this, they were going to have this great calling that Christ had given them. Them in particular, these ordinary fishermen. And he was going to make them into fishers of men. Now, I think that that ought to be encouraging to you and I here in this place. I mean, we're, as far as I know, we're just ordinary people. But God can enable us to catch fish, to catch people in the gospel net. And you and I need to have that kind of faith that at his word, we will let the net down. That has great implications for us here as a church in terms of our growth in the future. It has great implications to many people in this community who don't seem to understand why they should come to church at all. And if we don't somehow invite them, they probably won't come. And what's the importance of their coming? The importance of their coming is that they will hear the word of God and perhaps be saved if they're not. Or if they do know the Lord, that they'll learn more about the Christian life and what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to serve the Lord and follow the Lord. Now, when they caught all these fish, I want you to notice something about what Jesus and Peter, what they talked about here. When Simon saw what was going on, he fell down at Jesus' knees, verse 8, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." So, what is question four? What does Peter's response to Jesus after he caught so many fish, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord," mean? What does that mean? Why does Peter see himself as sinful in this situation? Do you know? Yeah, go ahead, Dave.
I was thinking pretty sure that he thought he was a Messiah.
Yes. He was overwhelmed, wasn't he? The idea that he did what the Lord would have him to do. I will put down the net at your word. I'm going to do this. But he wasn't really expecting, was he? David, were you going to say this? Go ahead.
I was going to say, because he recognized his unbelief. He believed, but he had unbelief, and that he was a sinner.
Oh, that's good. That's really good, David. He did have faith, as David's saying, but he recognized his unbelief. Even so, can a person be believing and unbelieving at the same time? Yes. Because you don't see how great the Lord is in his working. "Well, I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief." I do believe in you. And that's the way that we are, but I'm trying to show you that our expectation is so very important in terms of catching men or fish. Yes?
I think that's true. But I wonder if there isn't also the idea that through this miracle, he recognizes Jesus' holiness.
Yes.
And, I mean, it's dangerous to be standing right next to someone who is perfectly holy.
Amen.
You're liable to be struck dead.
Amen. Yeah, Matt's saying that he realized how holy the Lord was. And standing next to him was the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Lord of glory. And he didn't understand in his own mind and thinking in this episode just how great the Lord was or the things that he was going to bring him, Peter, into. In days to come. That's very good, man. I appreciate your saying that because that's really true. He saw himself as a sinful man, not only because of unbelief, but because of the Lord's holiness. Question five, what does Jesus telling Peter not to be afraid mean then, since we know those things? What would make Peter afraid, having seen the catch of fish that he had brought in? What would make him afraid?
Well, he knows the story of Uriah. You know, that's the Ark of the Covenant.
He was struck dead.
You know, he's in the presence of something even holier than love, than the Ark of the Covenant.
Mm-hmm.
That's a terrifying thing for a sinful man.
Amen. That's good. It's a good follow-up to what Matt said. It builds on it. Yeah, that's really good.
Don't be afraid, because he knows that his mission in this life was to save sinners.
Amen. Amen. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. These fish that are going to be caught in the gospel net. Okay. Amen. The waters are going to flow out. We're getting there. I'm getting there kind of slowly here this morning. But let me read just one sentence here from Charles Spurgeon on verse 5 of what we've read here in Luke. He says, the lesson to you and me is this: let us do as Peter did and let down the net personally. For the apostle said, I will let down the net. Cannot you do something yourself with your own heart, lips, and hands, he says? I thought that was a good little application. But second, I want you to look with me at, and I don't know how or whether we'll be able to get all the way through this or not this morning, but I want you to turn with me over to Ezekiel 47, 1 to 11. This is an extraordinary passage, visionary. And let me read it for you for the sake of time. It says here, then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. And he brought me out by way of the north gate, and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The water came up to my waist. Again, he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. And when I returned, there along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley, and enters the sea. And when it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. And it shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En-Gedi to En-Gleim. There they will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many, but its swamps and marshes will not be healed, They will be given over to salt. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month, because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for medicine. Wow, what an amazing passage of scripture this is. Maybe you've never had it read to you publicly. I kind of think that maybe you have not in your whole Christian life. Well, anyway, we need to come to terms with what we see here in terms of our parable. We need to understand what the Lord is trying to tell us here. Let me ask some questions here and interact with you over this a little bit so that we can understand it better. We're not going to get through all this today. We'll just only have just the next few minutes, a very few minutes. But let me ask a few questions to set the stage. What do you think the temple represents in this Old Testament predictive parable? Because that's how I see this. I think that's what this is, an Old Testament predictive parable. What does the temple represent in this, do you think? Yes. Yes, that's good. That's a good start, Brian. Do you remember that in the New Testament that it says you are the temple of the living God? Well, we are. Amen. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living waters, Matt says. Well, I think this is good, isn't it? That we see ourselves this way. The church of Jesus Christ sees itself as the temple of the living God. If we see it that way, and I think we should see it that way here in these verses that we're looking at, then what does the water flowing out, question 8, flowing out from under the threshold of the temple represent? What about the increase of these waters in depth? What do you think? So Matt just mentioned a minute ago rivers of living waters. What do those rivers of living waters represent in the Christian's life? Remember when Jesus met the woman at the well and he talked to her about water?
It's the Holy Spirit.
It's the Holy Spirit, exactly. Very good. The Holy Spirit. And so, and it's the Holy Spirit specifically working in relation to fishing, we're told here in these verses, which is really quite an extraordinary thing. The increasing of the depth of the waters seems to indicate something, as all of our parables that we've been studying, Matthew 13, have an application both individual and in terms of the church in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, making progress in this present church age. I hope that you can see this. And they start out, and even the directions are given, even as the gospel went out from Jerusalem, you know, and it says here going out east, and et cetera, then going south, then eventually going north. And you'll notice that as these things went along, that the waters deepened. Do you see that? So that eventually it becomes a great river. And a person can swim in it. I love the word pictures of the prophets, don't you? Who is the man, question 9, who is measuring these waters, do you think? And then we'll quit. And then we'll take it up next. Well, it won't be next week, but it'll be the week after. We're going to have the prayer and sharing next Sunday in place of this time. But who is the man in this predictive parable who is measuring the waters? I can show you more about this the next time we study it. But the man is Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's the one who measures out these waters. Will you notice? And he measures it out so that God's purpose in regards to the salvation of all of his elect people will be accomplished, most specifically and progressively, so that eventually that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Now remember our symbolism in this. The waters are the waters of the Holy Spirit, and the sea is the sea of sin and sinful people in this world. So the predictive prophecy in this passage is that through this whole church age, you're going to see great progress. And eventually, you're going to see triumph in the healing that's brought by these waters to the sea. Do you see this? We'll talk much more about this the next time that we're together, but I just wanted to introduce it to you in terms of what these word pictures mean, and specifically the words within the word picture and what it means, so that it will avail when we come to study the parable, the dragnet, most specifically and more specifically next time that we're together around this passage. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time around your word. We pray that we would all benefit from it in terms of our faith and in terms of our being able to share the gospel with people around us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.